If you have your Bibles, you can join me in Daniel. We're continuing our series through Daniel. We've made it to chapter 6. This chapter is the chapter I've all been waiting on, the most famous chapter of Daniel, with him being thrown into the lion's den. It is what most people associate with this book, although there is lots of great things throughout the whole book. And Daniel chapter 6 is where we are starting. Now, I want to start by saying I have never been in the presence of a lion in such a way that I was scared, okay? I've seen one at the zoo at a great distance, and they're not that intimidating when they're on the other side of a wall at a far distance away from them. But I do have experience with dogs, and I've been bit by a terrier. I don't know if you know what a terrier is, but it's not a very big dog, but it has a pretty good bite on it when it was around my ankle. I was weed eating at a house when I was working on, when that's what I was doing for a living, and that dog, I guess, took offense of me being in the backyard, being in his backyard, and so he grabbed hold of my ankle pretty good, had to go get stitches and shots and all that good stuff. And then probably the most terrifying moment of my life was I was probably 11, maybe 12 years old. And we had that one neighborhood dog that everybody's scared of. You know, the dog that's chained up to a tree in the fence. It's such a, like, just a ferocious dog that, like, they didn't even trust it to be inside the fence. They chained it to a tree in the backyard surrounded by a fence. And that thing got out. And I supermanned over the fence of my buddy's house to get away from that thing. And I've never felt my heart beating and just the fear that ran through my veins in that moment. We see with Daniel great courage because of the thing in which he's going to face far exceeds any experience that I have, and probably any experience that most of the people in this room have had when it comes to the fear of an animal. Unless you've been chased by a bear or something I'm not aware of, I would think that would be the only thing that came close to the fear of being thrown into the lion's den. The amazing part about this, as we're going to start, we're looking at verses 1 through 4, is that we see Daniel again rising to the top and becoming a leader among another king. According to the book of Daniel, we know through biblical record that Daniel served 4 different kings. He served Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. That's 4 different kings, 2 different countries. And we see that, or we should understand that that is a very odd thing. Because oftentimes when a new leader came in, all leadership was relinquished and they started fresh. So Daniel was taken from Jerusalem into exile, and he rose to the top in the Babylonian Empire. And as the kings changed, now we do know that there are kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And if you remember in the story with Belshazzar, he didn't know who he was. His wife had to tell him about Daniel. So there's a good chance that Daniel fell out between the other kings and was not as this leader that he was in those kingdoms. But he rose back to the top. And then we see in chapter 1, it says this: "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, 3 commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps begin trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could not find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and not negligent, or corruption was not to be found in him." And so we start to understand, what just reading those first 4 verses, why it is that Daniel continues to rise to the top. Why it is that Daniel continues to be the guy. He is not a satrap. He is not over a certain area. He is over the people that are over a certain area. And he's done so well with that. He's prospered so much that Darius is fixing to make him the ruler over the entire kingdom. So the one person under him that would maintain his kingdom in such a way. You see, in this verse, it tells us that Daniel had a different spirit about him. And the common theme that I see through Daniel, and we started with at the very beginning of this series, is that so often we think things just happen to people in the Bible. We think they're just blessed of God. We think that I can't be like them because of this or because of that. And what we see is the things happen to people in the Bible because of the work they put in, because of the lives in which they live. It said he had this extraordinary spirit about him. He lived so close with God that his spirit was different than the ones around him. And I don't know about you, but that convicted me. It convicted me that oftentimes I can blend in. Oftentimes I can absorb into the community and the things around me so that I am not too much this way, I'm not too much that way. I don't want to be too weird, just somewhere in the middle of all that. And it says about Daniel that he had this extraordinary spirit that could not be hidden. It also went on to say there was no corruption in him. I'd have to go and look at the timeline and see how long Daniel's been in politics from the time he was exiled to this time right here. But if you find a politician that's in politics for more than a year and they're not corrupt, I think you're doing a pretty good job. Because corruption just seems to find its way into the lives of those people that are most blessed in our world today. They have everything that they want and everything that they need, but they need just a little bit more. And so they start compromising, they start doing things. And Daniel was not one of those people. Not only did they not find any corruption in him, it said they found no grounds of negligence. There's not one aspect of his job that he overlooked. Now, I hope I'm not alone in this because I'm going to stick my neck out there. But I think all of us in this room have a certain aspect of our job that we would prefer not to do. And that we wait until the last minute, or we try to get through with it as quickly as possible so that we can get done with the part that we don't like and focus on the things that we do like. And oftentimes, because of that, we find ourselves neglecting certain aspects of our job. But Daniel was not one of those. He did every aspect of his job with the same enthusiasm, with the same spirit, whether he liked it or he didn't like it. I think it can be said that Daniel went above and beyond all aspects of his job. So that he could even find a moment or a part of Daniel's life in which he just did average. Everything was above average. Can I tell y'all this? I probably wouldn't have liked Daniel. Me and him probably wouldn't have hung out. We wouldn't have got along. Because I'd try to wing it and he'd be like, no, that's not how we do it. We do it this way, this way, this way, and this way. And he has this clear descent, clear defined role in his life that he was going to plan out and he was going to pursue and he was going to do. And that's not Adam. Heather lived with me for a long time and has made me budge this much in that aspect. I think y'all be proud that, you know, I need to know 2 days in advance now, not 1 day. All right. I don't care about 5 days down the road, but give me 2 days and I can handle that. And then because of Daniel, because of the way he lived his life, and because of the prosperity that came to him, jealousy starts to rear his ugly head in verses 5 through 15. It says this, "Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation." It's talking about the commissioners and the satraps and the people that were his equals that he rose above. "Unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statue." I don't know what's going on with statues in the book of Daniel, but it seems to be a lot of them. "And enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction, Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had his windows toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any good man, God or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, it is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, "The statement is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Jerusalem or from Judah, pay no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed, and he set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that is, no injunction or statute which the king establishes, may be changed." See, Daniel was a Jew who served in the Babylonian government and now is serving with them. Daniel would not take bribes or suggestions. Daniel loved God and everyone knew about it. So Daniel was different and unable to control and godly. And all these markers are markers which corrupt people do not like. People who take their position and use it against the working class, or use it against the normal folk, if we want to call it that. These people don't like Daniel's type of people because they can't be bought. They can't be hushed and they can't be silenced. They can't be pushed away because Daniel is too strong. Daniel's too loving. Daniel's too faithful for any of that. And therefore, they sought out a way to destroy him, a way to silence him, a way to hush him, a way to keep him or put him in a position where nobody was listening to him anymore. But they knew there was only way to find fault in Daniel. And that is to make something stand against the thing he cares the most about. And that was his relationship with the Almighty God of the Old Testament. And so they said, "We're not going to find fault in his job. We're not going to find fault in his words. We're not going to find fault in anything that he's doing. So what we have to do is we have to come up with a way to go against his God, to go away against his religion, if you want to call it." So they come up with this plan that will make for 30 days you can't call on the name of any God but this God, knowing. And I think the most amazing part of this verses that we read is verse 10, when it said, "Now when Daniel knew the document was signed, he entered his house." And it go down just a little bit. And he says, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, as he had been doing previously. So Daniel knew this document was signed. He knew this document was aimed at him. He knew the purpose and the point of these men were to ruin him. And you ask yourself the question, what did Daniel do different? And the answer is absolutely nothing. There was no compromise to him. There was no fear. If there was fear, he had more courage to overcome the fear. He lived out his faith in the way that he saw fit, whether it brought him prosperity or whether it brought him to his doom. Isn't that amazing? Amazing testimony that he was unconcerned with what his actions did to his life as long as he was honoring God. So verses 16 through 24, we see Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. So then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought into and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Isn't it something to listen to a king lost, a king that doesn't know God, say, hey, your king's going to deliver you? He's praying for Daniel. He was distressed by this whole action. He was upset. Darius wants him to survive and to continue on. He proclaims that his God will show up. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels to shut the lion's mouth. They have not harmed me, inasmuch as I have found innocence before him. Also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders to Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Darius had faith in Daniel's God, a God that he was unfamiliar with, a God that he didn't know. He just knew somebody that knew him. He conducted himself, in my opinion, in verse 18, the way Daniel would. It said, the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. I'm wondering how many times in Daniel's ministry or Daniel's job around the king did he see Daniel act in this manner, in which Daniel fasted for the country, or fasted for the people, and Daniel lived out his faith in front of the king. And so when the king was in stress, he mimicked that in which he saw from Daniel. But Daniel's God proved trustworthy. I don't think this is the first instance that Darius has seen this. Again, I think Daniel was living out his faith in front of him in such a way that he saw Daniel's God be faithful many times before. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I suffer with amnesia when it comes to the things that God does in my life. It's amazing the amount of times that God shows up and does a wonderful work, a miracle in my life, and I forget about it so quickly. That God shows up and does something that I can't even expect or want, and God does it in my life, and then I go move on and forget all about it. And if I had to guess, if I was anything like Daniel, I would imagine in this moment that Daniel needed the encouraging words from Darius. Daniel needed to hear him say, hey, your God's going to save you from this. You got this. Don't worry about it. Daniel probably had great, I don't want to say pride, but great love that he was loved that much by somebody that powerful. That he was distressed that Daniel was going to be thrown in the lion's den, that he proclaimed victory for Daniel, and that he left and he ran from his bedroom first thing in the morning to the lion's den just to check on him. You see, Daniel says in this, he was found innocent before God. He also said he was found innocent before Darius. In verse 23, it tells us he was found trustworthy. And the most amazing thing happens in verses 25 through 27. Darius writes a praise song. Darius sings a hymn unto the God of Daniel. He said, verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the people, the nations, the men of every language who were living in the land, may our peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Listen to what he says. For he is a living God and enduring forever. And he is, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. If that's not a song, I don't know what is. We see the Darius, the lost king of the Persian Empire, singing a praise song to the God of the Old Testament, saying he's living, he's everlasting, and he's miraculous. And the question I have for you today is, what does that mean for us? You see, 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, the lion is no longer in the den today. The lion is out and is roaming. And the biggest problem that we have in our world today, in the Christian world of America today, is we fooled ourselves into believing that spiritual things aren't happening on levels that we cannot even comprehend. We think this is this just a happy-go-lucky life, and we're just trying to do the best that we can, and that our enemy is in some country in some other state, when the fact of the matter is our enemy is roaming around all around us trying to destroy us. And there are people in this world that hate us. That is absolutely true, but there's never anybody in this world that hates us more than Satan himself and wants nothing for our lives and nothing for us as believers in Jesus Christ more than to devour us. And so when we're talking about the lion, we're not talking about in dens anymore. We're talking about the lions have been set free on this earth to roam around trying to destroy each and every one of you. And if some of you were honest with me today, you say you would be honestly and you would say this, they got me. They caught up with me. They surrounded me. They're devouring me in this moment. So often, believers in Jesus Christ think we're weak if we're being devoured. The fact of the matter is, that's not true. Oftentimes, a lot of people are struggling with a lot of things, and we're too prideful, and we're too scared to say anything to anybody. And so we allow ourselves to get out there and be devoured by that in which Satan wants for our lives. You see, the most important thing that we need to understand, if the lion is roaming around seeking to devour those in which he can, the first question we must ask is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because outside of that fact, outside of understanding that there is this relationship that we have inside the Christian church, this is not supposed to be a religion. We're not supposed to be dedicating ourselves to this building or even to this church. We're a body of believers, a family that come together and worship him. The fact of the matter is, this is not a religion. This is a relationship in which we're supposed to have with God Almighty through his son, Jesus Christ. And so if there's never been a moment in your life in which you've said, you know what, Jesus, I believe you. I know you came to this earth. You died on a cross for my sins. And I am a sinner, and I want my salvation, and it has to come from you. If that has never happened in your life, there is no heaven. There is no salvation. There is none of that for those who don't profess the name of Jesus. It's clear as day. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot come to the Father except through me, not through the church. I'm sorry, not through baptism, not through Sunday school, and not through any other. It's just through Jesus Christ. That's where the salvation rests, and that's the door in which we've got to take to get to where it is that God wants us to be. Now, church, baptism, and all those things come on the other end of that. That's the first question we have to ask ourselves. In this world that we live in today, if the lion is roaming around seeking which he's devouring so many people because they believe they have something that they don't have, or they don't believe they don't need something that they absolutely need. And so the question is this, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Second thing, we have to give our lives to be more closer, I guess would be the easiest thing, closer to Jesus. We've got to be as close to him as we possibly can. Now, it says that Daniel was found innocent in all matters. I want to ask you a question. Can it be said of you that you have been found innocent in all matters? All right. I personally believe that this side of eternity, we'll never be able to say that Adam is perfect in all matters. But I do believe the closer I get to Christ, the truer that statement is. When I walk in close communion with God, I find that I don't struggle with the sins and the failures and the fallings of those things around me because of the close proximity I am with God. Daniel walked in such a way that I don't believe he was 100% perfect, but in those people's eyes, they could find nothing wrong with him. I would imagine if you asked Daniel, if you were to walk up to him in heaven and say, hey, were you really not without fault? He would probably blush and tell you, oh no, there was plenty of faults. But if the world's looking to get you, the world's looking to come after you, if we're not living in close proximity with God, they will find a fault. They'll find a nerve. They'll find something that they can get on to bring you down to their level. So if we want to stand against the schemes of the devil, we have to have that close proximity with God. It's amazing to me. I don't know if y'all ever look back at the things that you did when you were younger and just realize how stupid you were. I don't know if I should say stupid from the pulpit, for how dumb you were. And you just, you look back and you just say, God, why? Why did you have so much patience? Why didn't you have so much? Because I believe youth see it the best that they can. As a former youth minister, as somebody who's been around teenagers for a long time, the easiest place for spiritual growth for a teenager is at a camp, a retreat, or something like that, right? Teenagers live for those moments. They live for the strength of stands. They live for the summer camps. They live for the Camp Joy Week. They live for those moments of spiritual high to get them where they are. Because for certain reasons and for things, when we exclude ourselves from bad influences and we put ourselves around more good influences, it seems like our spiritual life catches fire. Adults, there's no difference for us. Ask yourself this question. When I'm around said people, do I act like said people? Or if I act like this, or if I'm around these people, do I act like this people? Now, I can look back in the 90s when I grew up and see the fashions and the trends that went through there. And I wish I could tell you that I wore what I wore because I thought it was cool. No, I wore what I wore because everybody else was wearing what I wore. Birkenstocks apparently are back in style. That was a 90s thing. All right. Never understood why it was okay for guys to walk around with their big hairy feet sticking out of these Birkenstocks. All right. There's nothing less attractive than a hairy foot, and why you want to see a guy's feet. Warren told me this summer, I've seen my pastor's feet more than I want to. All right. So I started wearing shoes because he probably made a point. There's not a lot of people who want to see their pastor's feet. All right. And like these things that are absolutely ridiculous. Ugg boots. They're ugly boots, and they were popular. Why? Because they were popular because people were wearing them. When we get in close proximity to those that love the Lord and are seeking to draw close to Him, you know what we find? It's easier for us to draw close to the Lord. And when we get around people that could care less about the Lord or the relationship with the Lord or the attitudes of the Lord, what do we find? That our attitudes start changing like theirs. When I was in high school, I worked at a cotton mill. You know how men at mills talk? It's not godly. And so for many, many years, I struggled with the language that came out of my mouth. Salt and fresh water wanting to come from the same source. Why? Because I spent 12 hours a day around men that talked like sailors. And it rubbed off on me. We have to live our life in close proximity to Christ so that we can resemble Him more and more in the world that we're calling to today. Let me ask you a question to finish up this one point. Is what part of your life is bringing you away from Christ? And how is it that you can combat that lion in that area? And lastly, we have to trust God more than we fear our circumstances. What lines are you faced with at the moment? Health problems, opposition, slander, financial concerns, your job, your friends? Lions take the form and face of many different things. And the number one thing that we could do today is honestly say that. What lions are you facing at the moment? And I'm not saying scream it out for everybody to hear, but I'm saying in your mind, speak that which is true. Proclaim the lions that are seeking to devour you in your life. And lastly, what opportunities have you been given for God to speak to you? What caused Darius to write that praise song? The faithfulness of Daniel. Now, if they had to take Daniel into that lion's den, kicking and a screaming and a crying and a bawling and a begging and a pleading, what if Daniel wrote that verse? Or would Darius have wrote that verse? 2 Timothy 4:17 says this, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the mouth of the lion." See, Paul here is not talking about a physical lion. He's talking about a spiritual lion. These people came with accusations against him. But those accusations came to him proclaiming the goodness of who Jesus was. And people came to know Jesus because of the accusations that came against Paul, and God saved him from the lion's mouth. So you think there's a word there for us today? If we want the joy of the praise song from lost and fallen people, we got to have the faith and the courage of Daniel standing outside the lion's den, walking into the lion's den, and sitting in the lion's den. Because God's not called us to be cowards. He's called us to be faithful. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.